It is a challenge to choose a focus for a sermon that's based on a reading from the Gospel of John. Each passage seems laden with a multitude of themes and theological ideas. And in John, these themes and ideas have been piled onto the basic stories from the life of Jesus that all the Gospels convey to us. So today we have the basic story of an encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, but that story has been embellished with a smorgasbord of theological tidbits. And some of these have been seized by the Christian tradition and given a life of their own, finding their way into diverse and surprising places, like the end zone seats in American football stadiums. I'm talking, of course, about the placards that are held up by evangelical Christians in the end zones during field goals and point after conversions so that they can readily be captured by the television cameras. Millions of viewers can then see printed on the placards John 3:16. Referring to that verse in John, which according to evangelical lore has the power to convert a person to Christianity even upon first reading. Provided, of course, that it is read in the language of the authorized King James Version, which says, "For God so loved the world," you can all probably say it with me, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, at some point in the evolution of American sports entertainment, a wrestler called Stone Cold Steve Austin adopted the John 3:16 label and made it his own. After defeating Jake the Snake Roberts, a self-described born-again Christian, Austin made a point of telling Roberts, "You sit there and you thump your Bible and you say your prayers and it didn't get you anywhere. Talk about your Psalms, talk about your John 3:16. Austin 3:16 says, 'I just whooped your ass.'" Austin 3:16 ultimately became one of the most popular catchphrases in wrestling history, subsequently went on to become the highest-selling t-shirt in World Wrestling Entertainment merchandise history. Now, around that time, my son Isaac was a young teenager, and I walked into his room one day, and there on the wall was a large placard which read, "Isaac 3:16. Now, in spite of a great teaching opportunity, I never did manage to get Isaac born again. Nor am I going to try to get any of you to be born again today, although I will make a few comments about that idea in a moment or two. I kind of like what our bulletin cover has done with another idea in our gospel reading today. It's also picked one particular theological idea and developed a cover theme and an open liturgy from that idea. The wind blows where it chooses. This is linked on our bulletin cover with renewable energy as well as the journey through Lent. We try to catch the energy of the wind to provide power for our technology. We try to catch the energy of the Spirit to provide power for our journey through Lent. I like that. But you will have come to realize that I'm personally most drawn to the essence of the biblical stories, which in today's gospel reading is that simple encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. And I'd like to reflect with you a little bit on that encounter and what we might learn from it for our encounters with each other and with the divine. So first, let's take a moment to rehearse what we know about this character, Nicodemus. Our text says that Nicodemus was a great teacher in Israel, And later on in John's Gospel, we learn that Nicodemus was a member of the Supreme Council in Jerusalem, and that he remained sympathetic to Jesus. After the crucifixion, it was Nicodemus who helped Joseph of Arimathea carry the body of Jesus into the tomb. We get the impression that Nicodemus was a good man. He was a scholar. He was religious. He belonged to a group within his religion that worked very hard at being faithful to God's law. If we had to give him a label, it would not be out of place to call him a genuine believer. Yet Nicodemus was still searching. That must be why he went to see Jesus. Jesus must have sensed that Nicodemus was searching for a deeper spiritual well-being, for he starts talking to Nicodemus right away about being part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus was always talking about that reign of God. In John's Gospel, it is sometimes called the kingdom of God. It is also called eternal life, or life in the Spirit, or abundant life. In John's Gospel, these terms are virtually interchangeable. In our Gospel passage today, all of these descriptions are used. Jesus was obsessed with the reign of God and wanted everyone to know about it. And Jesus invited people into it, including Nicodemus. It didn't matter that Nicodemus was already a great scholar and a true believer. It didn't matter that he was already one of the most religious people in Jerusalem. It would still be all right to make room for him in the commonwealth of God. And so Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, what is missing in your life is being part of the kingdom. And in order to be in it, you'll have to rid yourself of all your labels. The label that says great teacher of Israel. The label that says member of the Supreme Council. The label that says esteemed Pharisee. The label that says member of the order of ministry, or CAPE, or whatever the acronym is these days. The label that says a member of Trinity St. Paul's United Church. And also, ironically perhaps, any formal label that says genuine believer, not to mention born again Christian. You have to get rid of all the labels and become again like a little child, for to such belongs the commonwealth of God. Truly I say to you, without being born again, born from above, a person cannot see the reign of God. And, by the way, the language of being born from above is a more accurate translation of the biblical Greek, which had often been translated as born again in the older translations. In any case, it is difficult to participate in the abundant life proclaimed by Jesus unless a person takes on the nature of a child. We have to forget about the status we have achieved and what we think we have accomplished. And along with the labels on our hats, we'll need to let go of some other baggage as well, including, for example, our dependence on material wealth. Remember that teaching of Jesus about riches being an obstacle to abundant life? Ultimately, walking in the way of Christ is better done without wealth and status. God's commonwealth appears to be for those who disown their labels. God's reign is for those who allow themselves to be children of the Spirit, exposing the core of their beings to the Spirit of God, allowing God's Spirit to bring that inner self to birth. Deep down, deep within ourselves, hidden somewhere under the camouflage of all our labels, are the persons that God created us to be, our essential selves, we might say. I think you know what I'm actually talking about. I'm talking about our tendency to rely on status and appearances while we ignore the crucial challenge to be authentic. In Hans Christian Andersen's story about the emperor's new clothes, everybody was caught up in the deception of appearances, except for the child who was able to see things and name things as they really are. When we find ourselves participating genuinely in the commonwealth of God, we share ourselves with each other honestly and openly, giving no value to the camouflage we have grown accustomed to. We can then engage in a discussion or a struggle or a celebration where we are simply ourselves, caught up in a common cause. And then we forget our labels and we don't think about what we're supposed to be. We carry on with each other almost like we were children. But of course, just like children. Now, at the same time, this picture of life in the way of Christ is exceedingly idealistic. It suggests that we would try to live without the institutional structures that we depend on to facilitate our individual and communal living. In the church, we would do away with ordination and commissioning, membership guidelines, liturgy and sacraments. Perhaps we would have to throw out the entire manual which contains the official guidelines for our church life together. There are some folk, of course, and I'm often tempted to join them, some folk who think that these are actually good ideas in keeping with the teaching of Jesus, and that things would be much better indeed without the institutional trappings which encourage bureaucratization, social silos in our community life, and the marginalization of those who are excluded from privileged circles. And of course, we see such things happening in community life, even here at TSP. If only we could do away with our institutional structures, if only we could all just be born again from above. It seems that Jesus, in spite of his radical idealism, also has a more practical bent. In keeping with our topic today, there is a saying of Jesus which gives our dilemma some perspective. And that saying refers to one of the most important institutions of Jesus' time, and by extension, can apply to any institution. The saying is this: the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. And so in the end, we may not be able to disabuse ourselves of institutional structures, but we cannot allow them to prevent us from living in life-giving relationships with each other, nor can we allow them to define who we are. This still remains easier said than done. But if there is a time when we just have to work on it, Lent is that time. Our extra programming in Lent is designed to focus on getting in touch with the essence of our inner selves and sharing some of that with trust and transparency with each other. I experienced a substantial measure of this in the prayer group before the service and in the Wednesday evening program this past week. The restorative justice focus in the play reading this afternoon is also closely related to the mutual recognition of essential personhood and right relationship. And I have to believe that the world needs human beings who are willing to make themselves vulnerable in striving for that which is right, all the while relying with defiance on the gifts of the Spirit incorporated within an authentic inner self, determined to resonate with the image of God in which we all have been created. And is not that what we are seeing on the streets of towns and cities in Tunisia, Egypt, and Libya, in persons who have been born from above with a new vision for a just society, whatever the personal cost to themselves. Is that not what we are seeing in a small but courageous group of workers in the nuclear plant at Fukushima who have been born from above with a mandate to keep the citizens of their region safe, whatever the personal cost to themselves? And is not that what we have seen in Jesus, who was so profoundly born from above with a vocation to turn an oppressive world into a world of justice and compassion because God loves that world so much, whatever the personal cost to Christ's self? As we look into the future, we know full well that it is going to take tremendous efforts to provide encouragement and support for that which is right and good in the democratic uprisings in the Arab world. It is going to take tremendous efforts to provide encouragement and support for the people of Japan who are hurting so much. And we have no easy solutions. We will have to face continuing ethical questions about the role of so-called no-fly zones, the use of nuclear power, and the use of plenty of other instruments of our human institutional structures. But one thing we do know, however, we Christians, we must not allow any of those instruments to become instruments of torture and oppression, like the cross, which nearly obliterated all that we know to be right and good. When the instruments of military power, nuclear power, or any other power start to undermine or threaten the abundant life that we are seeking, we will take a stand against them. And in the meantime, we place our trust in strategies and practices which are more in keeping with the ethos of the kingdom. Equality and transparency in our relationships, peacemaking and restorative justice, catching the energy of the wind and the sun for our technology, catching the energy of the Spirit for our journey through Lent, our journey through life. And so it is that we strive to live in the way of Christ. Amen.